Please turn in the Word of God to the book of Acts, chapter 1, as we search the Scriptures for a fitting passage during this installation of office bearers service. We'll read beginning with verse 12, and then our text will be verses 15 through 26. Acts 1, beginning with verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Aramaic, it's called Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his office let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So far the reading of God's holy and precious word. Beloved congregation of the Lord, hiring and firing workers is a vital part of the success of pretty much every business. Hiring is important, especially when the person you hire is a manager or supervisor in the company, and sometimes also painfully, a boss has to fire an employee. However, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a business in which we can fire or hire at will. And this is why we do not call this service a hiring session, nor do we refer to those who have finished a term of service as being fired. In the church, we have the awesome responsibility to make sure that the men of God's choosing are installed into sacred office. The church is not a democracy in which the people rule. Christ is the only head and ruler of his church. And therefore, since Christ rules his church through his word and spirit, every under shepherd must be called by him and appointed by him. If there's one point made in the Old Testament about leadership, it's surely this. At no time in the Old Testament was the church ever allowed to select its own office bearers. God chose Moses and Aaron. God chose David. God chose, called, and sent the prophets. And those who pretend to take this office without God's call are accused of running as God's messengers without being sent. Imagine you or I claiming to be an ambassador of Canada without ever being appointed. The message sent again and again to those who want to ignore or replace those chosen by God is don't go against the Lord's anointed. And that does not mean, of course, that those in office have a blank check of power to do what they want. They can and must be respectfully challenged when their decisions and teachings contradict Scripture. The Lord takes abuses of power very seriously and He deals with them. But it does mean this, that those whom God appoints must be respected and heard as the servants sent by God Himself. Not first of all because they're wonderful people, but because God sent them with all their weaknesses and shortcomings to lead His people on His behalf. And this has not changed in the New Testament church. Although the way in which Christ appoints has changed somewhat, the fact that Christ appoints has not changed. And that, of course, raises a question. How does the Lord Jesus Christ make His will plain in this matter? To put it bluntly, how do we know that the brothers being installed this morning are being installed at the appointment of Jesus Christ Himself? For we must know that, they must know that, to be able to do their work. We're not left to our own wisdom. As we prayerfully follow God's instructions, we can be confident that those installed in office are appointed by Jesus Himself. The way in which we appoint office bearers today is based on principles gleaned from the book of Acts, starting with the words of our text. Our theme then is the Lord Jesus appoints the first new office bearer for His New Testament church. He does this in four ways: through good order, through fulfilled prophecy, through examined qualifications, and through sovereign designation. The meeting of the church recorded for us in Acts 1 took place during the 10 days between Ascension and the day of Pentecost. And we see from verses 12 through 14 what the church did during those days. They spent their time in prayer. And at some point during those 10 days, Peter stands up to address a problem. Jesus appointed 12 men to be apostles in the special office of His church. But due to the betrayal and death of Judas, there aren't 12 anymore, but only 11. This vacancy has to be filled. Jesus chose the number 12 for a reason. There are 12 tribes in Israel, and the church is the new and true Israel of God, and therefore 12 apostles are chosen to make this point. Now maybe you wonder, how is that relevant to this morning? After all, an elder or a deacon is not an apostle. An apostle was a one-time position held by 12 men in the early church as eyewitnesses of the resurrection. That's all true. But an apostle wasn't just an apostle. He was also an elder. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the apostle Peter addresses the issue of his right to speak to the elders in his epistle. Notice what he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders among you I exhort, I, a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Apostles were elders in the church, but with a special task, not focused on one congregation, but on the entire church in the world, through their preaching, their writing, and their influence, to make sure that the gospel in its purity is passed on. We still benefit from that every time we read the New Testament. The office of apostle is doing its work among us. But to understand our text this morning, we need to see that an apostle was also an elder. Therefore, the way in which an apostle is selected, appointed, and installed in office has something to say for the life of every office bearer in the church today. Why else would we have such a detailed account in Acts 1, including who was there, who spoke, what was said, a record of the prayer, and even the procedure followed in selecting this 12th apostle? God is teaching us here how He appoints His office bearers. We start with procedure. You might think that a bit dull, but actually, when you see it, it's beautiful. Notice verse 15. Peter stands up to chair the meeting. We would say today he serves as chairman by common consent. He doesn't have extra rights. He simply serves the meeting by providing leadership during the proceedings. Reformed churches actually still do this. Membership meetings, consistory meetings, synodical meetings. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, takes this a step further and sees this as Peter being the first pope. But Peter is not acting here like a pope at all. He doesn't appoint the 12th apostle. He simply guides the meeting so that there is good order. Another interesting point. Verse 15 tells us about the names who were there. It doesn't say 120 people were there. It says 120 names were there. This is a bit more formal than saying people. They're paying attention to those who are there. And only those known to be disciples are permitted to participate. Today, for example, we do this by having a sign-up sheet at our meeting where your name is recorded. You see that when we do that, we're not just following tradition. Another point about good order. Who participates in the congregational meeting in which a new office bearer is appointed? Well, verse 14 tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, participated in the prayer meetings. And there were other women there in the prayer meetings. But verse 16 tells us who participated in the appointment of the 12th apostle. Two words are used. They're called men and brethren. Now, the Greek language has two words for man. One just means human beings in general, and one very specifically means males rather than females. And the word men in this case is the Greek word that means males. And the word brethren shows that these are fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, when we practice even today that it's male confessing members who participate in this aspect of church life, we are simply following Acts chapter 1. This isn't a dinosaur relic of a chauvinistic age, but a biblical practice based on the Spirit-guided example of the early church. Now, why pay all this attention to procedure and order? Well, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians on this point at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it's important to see how much attention the apostle pays there in the Corinthian church. Bad order in the church is turning worship and the meetings of the church into confusing, controversial gatherings. And so the apostle has to tell them in verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And he wraps up the whole chapter in verse 40 like this: let all things be done decently and in order. That means there should be clear policies or rules or principles by which church gatherings, including worship, happen. Do you know what happens when good order is not followed? You get controversy and chaos rather than peace. God teaches good order. Every once in a while, an elder before the service starts will pray or will thank God that all things could be done in order. That's actually a beautiful thing to be able to say. God is the God of order, and He wants His church to be like Him. Order is the fruit of the Spirit. Chaos and confusion are not. Now, maybe someone has another question. How did Peter and the others know what to do? When David, Moses, and Aaron were selected, God Himself came with a voice from heaven. Peter didn't have that, did he? Well, let's look and see how Jesus Christ appoints the first new office bearer, not just through Spirit-guided good order, but secondly, through fulfilled prophecy. Peter stands in verse 15 to speak. What does he say? The Lord spoke to my heart? Does he say the Lord laid it on my heart to replace Judas? Does he say the Lord Jesus told me before His ascension that we would have this meeting and appoint a 12th apostle? Peter does none of these things. Even though as an inspired apostle, you might think he should. Notice what Peter does plead as the only and final rule in church life, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse, starting with verse 16. Men and brethren, he says, this scripture must be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas. As an apostle, he appeals to scripture as the final rule for faith, practice, doctrine, and the installation of office bearers. He quotes two psalms which prophesy of the curse that will rest on Judas. Notice verse 20. It speaks of let his office be taken by another. What do we learn here? Well, first this, that Jesus Christ is the actual chairman of that meeting in the upper room. Peter is simply the servant of Christ's church, and Christ's voice is heard in the scriptures. We must have the highest view of scripture in the church. Every verse of scripture, even though spoken through various people, is spoken by God. And when you speak the scriptures rightly, those who bear office in the church are saying with confidence, "Thus saith the Lord." I feel, I want, and I think are meaningless statements in the Church of Christ. This shows us how our office bearers must do their work. You're simply to take Scripture and to apply it prayerfully and thoughtfully. That's all Peter does. Even as an apostle, that's his authority. God didn't always speak to apostles directly. In fact, more often than not, they had to make decisions and act the same way that we do today, by reading their Bibles and studying them and considering them to figure out what to do. And today God speaks only through Scripture. And although God can give an office bearer insight into a problem, it should always come from biblical verses and principles being applied. Brothers of consistory, that is our task. Where we have Scripture on our side, we can boldly say, "Thus saith the Lord," in full confidence that Jesus Christ is speaking and acting in His church. We have a voice from heaven, not one that rumbles in your ears, but one that comes to you first via your eyes, a perfectly trustworthy word from God. What a comfort that should be to office bearers. Often you're asked to give advice on difficult matters. You're asked to speak words in painful situations. And sometimes as an office bearer, you're at a loss for words and you have to say, "I don't know what to say." And if God sent you out as an office bearer with your own wisdom, there wouldn't be a person who could live up to or who should take up office in the church. Isn't that sometimes what gives an office bearer considering a nomination and an appointment some hesitation? Even when it comes to accepting an office coming to us in the providence of God, and by these verses of Scripture, we are being told as office bearers, you are not alone. God has given you clear, practical, concrete guidance and wisdom for every possible situation. And the form will remind us, it is our task as office bearers to be continually meditating on the mysteries of the faith, meaning the truths revealed in the Word of God, and to know Scripture. Spurgeon says it like this: if you prick an office bearer, his blood should flow out bibline. That is our only wisdom. Not to say I think certain bits and pieces of the Word of God should be applied, but all that the Word of God says should be applied. Another application to the work of an office bearer is this: what happens in church life, even the most painful, sinful betrayals, is in God's plan. Just imagine the shock it must have been for the disciples to realize that Judas is a traitor None of them saw it coming. None of them knew it was Judas. What a burden and a grief that must have been to them. I can only imagine, or try to imagine, what would go through my mind if one of our office bearers would turn out to be a Judas, or what would go through your mind if your pastor turned out to be a Judas. The fear for your own soul, seeing someone fall, the grief at the way in which you thought you served the Lord together, the doubts about why God would allow such a thing to happen to the damage of His church. Doesn't every office bearer run into such things sooner or later as part of church work? The whole reason for office is to deal with sin and its cure in God's gospel of grace. Those same griefs and fears and doubts that plague your own hearts during those times. That's the cure. You may wonder as you try to process upheaval in church life, where is God's hand? Why are things going this way? Well, don't be surprised if in your family life, congregation, or brothers of the consistory in our workers' office, we find setbacks. The church on earth is the church on the battlefield with injuries, casualties, setbacks, and hurt. Don't be surprised. Nothing strange or unexpected is happening. But the comfort is that God fulfills His plan through them and builds His church. Judas fell from the office of apostle, but God replaces Judas and the work goes on. Judas' betrayal was not a surprise to God. In fact, God foretold it hundreds of years ahead of time in graphic detail, 1,000 years ahead of time in the mouth of David. Judas intended his actions for evil, and God worked them for good. And He still does that in His church today. The gates of hell assault His church through temptation, sin, and error. But Christ is in charge, ruling through His word, and what He has promised will come true. Every word He has spoken will come true. Both the conflict and the victory are written for us ahead of time. And that is the confidence that every office bearer may fall back on. The Word of God gives new wisdom and new courage on the battlefield, for it tells us of a God who's in charge no matter what. That is why Peter cites these Psalms. God knows the end from the beginning. The future is an open book to Him that He alone will write. One man falls, another is raised up in his place by the Lord of the church. The damage is real. The damage is not permanent. His word comes true, and through His word, Jesus Christ presides in His church. Now, that doesn't mean that the church has no role at all or responsibility. We are not left passive. Not only does Peter lead the meeting in good order and guide the discussion based on Scripture, but he leads the meeting in examining the qualifications of those who are nominated. Examined qualifications, that's our third point. Peter moves the discussion to a conclusion in verse 21. God in His word wants another to be appointed to replace Judas. Question is, who? God has to do the appointing. So to address this issue, the gathered men and brethren do something new in the history of God's dealings with His church. Instead of asking for volunteers, instead of discussing their own preferences, instead of waiting for God's Spirit to come upon someone or God's voice to be heard with their physical ears, saying, appoint him, they test the possibilities by putting together a list of qualifications. To qualify for the nomination list, certain things must be true of that particular man. To be an apostle, you had to have accompanied the disciples the entire time of Jesus' earthly ministry, from the beginning of John the Baptist's teaching until the resurrection of Christ. Now, where do they get this idea to present qualifications as the test of nomination? Well, all they're doing is remembering what Jesus Himself had said to them clearly in Acts 1 and verse 8. There Jesus had said that they shall be His witnesses. And we know from what Jesus said in the Gospels after His resurrection that apostles must be eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. They're simply drawing the proper conclusions from what God has already said. Psalm 109 insists someone else must take Judas' office before Pentecost so that 12 will stand together. What application does this have? Well, the church in appointing office bearers must be guided by what God said. The scriptural qualifications must be met to place a man on the list of nominations. We'll read the form in a moment, and it quotes to us several Bible passages. There are qualifications how an office bearer handles money, leads his family, and interacts with others. And that's what we must look at as a consistory every time we present a nomination list to you. It is what you should consider when you present your nominations and when you vote. And notice that Peter doesn't do this by himself. Verse 23. They appointed two. Who is the they? Possibly the other 11 apostles. Could just as easily be the 120 men and brethren gathered there. No one man should have the power or right to determine this. And together the congregation, seeing the fruits of God's Spirit in a man's life, as well as the gifts of the Spirit of God, nominates its office bearers. That's why, for example, our consistory asks for your input as a congregation when we're getting ready to propose names to you. Someone may want to say, I had a dear brother in my first church who used to say, the Old Testament way is better. That way you can be really sure that you're not making a mistake and God is appointing those put in office. You see, if we do it, we could make a mistake. Only if we ignore the directions God gives us. And that is why God involves a number of people, not just one or two, in picking the list of nominees. But we must not lose sight of the fact that God is speaking when these qualifications begin to be present in someone's life. For these qualifications are the work of the Holy Spirit sent by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken when the gifts and fruits of the Spirit are recognized by the congregation. God is nudging that person forward to the task of office. Do you see it this way? When there's an installation service, do you ever stop to thank God for this evidence that He is at work in His church? Do you take courage from it? Do your children hear you pray with thanksgiving for the men installed as the gift of God, as well as asking for wisdom and direction to be given them by the Spirit of God? The meeting in the upper room nominated two men for one position. Why two? We're not told specifically. Some would argue that based on this passage, we need to nominate two for every one office to be fulfilled, but that appears to be a stretch of the meaning of this passage. It seems that these two were the only two who met all the qualifications. It still happens in a consistory meeting sometimes that we have more nominees than vacancies in office. It can happen in our membership meetings too. A choice has to be made at that point. Which of the ones nominated are selected by God? And here again, God does the choosing. How do you figure that out? Well, again, we need the Lord Jesus Christ to point the way through sovereign designation, our last point. The men and brethren gathered in the upper room realized that they must follow God's way, not theirs. That's why verses 24 and 25 record their prayer. That's why as consistory we pray when we put together a list of names and why you should pray at home in the weeks leading up to the voting. That's why we pray before we vote as a congregation, that the Lord makes it clear whom He is choosing. The vote is not a popularity contest. The issue is not, well, I like him better and he's my friend. The issue is not, well, on my pet list of issues, he subscribes to more of them than he does. The issue is simply this. Who is most equipped by the Spirit of God with the gifts and fruits for office at this time? Someone leads in prayer. Who it was, we're not told, and that's not important. The important thing is who is being prayed to. Someone is helped by God to put the issue into words in verse 24. They're praying to the Lord who knows the hearts of all men, wanting Him to show which of the two He has chosen. The word Lord here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. After His ascension, the word Lord in the New Testament almost always refers to Jesus. What is true of God the Father is true of God the Son. He knows the heart. Remember Samuel being sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king of Israel? Samuel wants to anoint one of the older boys because he's tall and he's got a strong kingly bearing. And God says, no, because you're looking at the outside, but I look at the heart. And here the Lord Jesus is being prayed to as the living God who knows the heart. There's humility here, isn't there? We don't know the heart. We as people can be badly mistaken on our evaluation of someone. We pray for God's direction. And after prayer, God makes the appointment. Verse 26. They cast lots. The lot fell on Matthias. Now, there are people who still claim that this is the way the New Testament church should continue to select its office bearers. There are some Mennonites, for example, who still do it this way. And they would say, well, it gives the comfort of knowing for sure that God selected the office bearer. And someone might say, well, why don't we do this today? Because there's one very important difference between the church in the upper room and the church today. The day of Pentecost has now come. The Holy Spirit has now been poured out on the church as a whole. God has now given ordinary believers the discernment necessary to participate in the selection of office bearers and to be His voice that makes His selection known. Unlike in the Old Testament, where God left no role to the people, but receiving and honoring those sent by Him, in the New Testament, the people participate. You do this with your own children as they grow older, don't you? When they're little, you decide what they're going to eat and wear. And as they grow older, their choice begins to count more and more. The church, as it grows up from the Old Testament to the New Testament, becomes, through the Spirit of Christ, well qualified to participate in the selection of office bearers. How do we know that? Because after the day of Pentecost, you never again in the New Testament read of office bearers selected by lots. In fact, the early church did not continue this practice either. In Acts 6 and 7, we read of the deacons being selected by the church itself. And later, we'll turn now especially to Acts 14 and verse 23. Paul is going on his missionary journeys. The last thing he does on his way home is stop at every newly planted church to make sure that they're organized in an orderly way. Notice verse 23. They ordained them elders in every church. Our English translation is a little misleading. The Greek word here literally means this: to elect by a showing or raising of hands. We would say today to elect by voting. And whether you vote by raising your hand or by marking a piece of paper, the same thing is happening. And you find this principle wherever office bearers are appointed after the day of Pentecost. The apostles or pastors and elders guide and supervise the process. But the voting is not done by the consistory as a whole, but by the entire congregation in final analysis. This is how God makes His sovereign appointment to office in the New Testament. And when the majority of the men and brethren assembled in the meeting vote a certain way, God, through His Holy Spirit, has turned their heart to one individual rather than another. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that the second individual is rejected. A yes vote for one is not a no vote against another. And those who sometimes, in some cases, receive only a couple of votes less than others need not be discouraged by that. For the very fact that they're on the list in the first place should be an encouragement in the Lord. But when the vote happens, It is Jesus Christ who, through His Holy Spirit, has guided the hearts of those present to recognize God's choice in the one who is elected. Now, a few closing applications. First of all, to us as a congregation, do you receive those whom Christ has appointed as His messengers in your life? Do you recognize that He has appointed? Also this morning, you have the consistory you have, the pastor you have, the elders you have, the deacons you have, with all our weaknesses and shortcomings and failures, because Christ is the one who chose to put us here. They are not MPs who have to do your bidding because you voted for them. They are Christ's representatives. And therefore, you must receive them when they want to visit you, when they want to examine your life, when they ask you questions about your lifestyle and convictions. It is Christ who speaks through them to you. And to refuse their oversight is to refuse Christ's oversight. It must be stressed because in our anti-authority age, people have an increasingly low view of office in the church. There are congregations in our denomination struggling right now with members who refuse to be visited, who always have an excuse or reason why it doesn't work. And sometimes when you ask them in particular, they will reply, "Yeah, but I don't agree with how the consistory does things, and so I'll boycott the table of the Lord, or the membership meetings, or the church services, or visits the elders want to make." Listen, since Christ appoints His office bearers with their sins and shortcomings, if you respond that way, you're not boycotting an office bearer, you are boycotting Jesus Christ. For Christ comes to you through the office bearers, because He selected them, equips them, guides them, and leads them. And to refuse them is to refuse Him. That is a very serious sin. The second application to those appointed brothers: God has called us to this sacred office. Christ has sovereignly spoken. And that means, on the one hand, we should humbly be His servants first and foremost, not advancing our preferences or our agenda. But it also means you can trust Him to equip you with His Spirit, to help and support you. When God calls someone to office, He gives help, wisdom, strength, and grace. You are not, and you never will be, alone. Third application is this: Christ has not left us alone. He is not physically present, but to use the words of our catechism, His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit are at no time absent from us. Christ presided in that meeting in the upper room, guiding them through His word and spirit. He guided them as a church as they thought and worked towards a solution to fill the empty place. And He is doing the same thing in our congregation this morning. He is with us, just like He promised. One last application to those who cannot yet be included in the brethren mentioned here. Maybe there's someone listening who, like Judas, has turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you prefer your sins to Christ's service. You want to be your own Lord. You don't want Christ as your Lord. Take warning from this passage. All you think to gain because of sin, you will lose if you remain unrepentant and hard-hearted. The only lasting memory you then will leave is one of sin, shame, and destruction. Verse 25 is unspeakably solemn. Judas fell by his transgression to go to his own place, to hell. Don't you fall this way. But hear the call of the gospel and turn to the Lord before it's forever too late. Amen.